that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. I think the picture is fairly clear that we're talking about a pastoral scene, a rural scene here, probably more a vineyard than the kinds of fields that are producing so well for you this fall, we trust, here in the Dakotas. But the picture will be well understood. Jesus says, when he says, I am the true vine, he could as well say, I am the true trunk of the tree, if you've got an orchard of fruit anywhere around, and we are the branches. Or he could have said, if you're just growing wheat and soybeans, he could have said, I am the stem or the stalk that comes up from the roots, and you are the head or the pod, the part that the last part of the growing organism that produces the fruit. And my Father, our Heavenly Father, is the farmer. You ever think of Farmer God? That's what he is in this picture. We can thank God that he's a farmer at heart. And then we read on, that's just verse 1. And I hope you noticed as we read through it that there are 4 levels of fruit that are described here. If you put together all the verses. First, there's no fruit. Look at it in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. How much fruit is that? No fruit. What does he do? He doesn't just prune it. He clips it off. That's even beyond pruning. I'm not a great botanist, so I can't describe to you all the, in a technical sense, all that pruning would involve. But I know that this is more than pruning, because he's going to prune, in the latter part of that verse, those who bear a little fruit, some fruit. That's the second quantity. See it there? Every branch that bears some or a little fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So we have no fruit, not good. Cut off. Little fruit, some pruning, so that what's left will receive more of that life juice, that sap that's flowing up from the roots, and more fruit will be born on that branch that has been pruned. So let me encourage you who are going through a painful time in your walk with the Lord. And you're wondering if you're growing at all. In fact, you feel like more he clipped you and cut you back. If that's the way you're feeling and that's the way it really is, I think you can rejoice, because there's coming a time of more fruit for you ahead. Now, it's not just no fruit, little fruit, more fruit after being pruned. But we get down into verse 5 and 8, as you noticed, where it's much fruit that he desires. And so we're on a pilgrimage here. We're on a growth that we might start with. Most of us will start with a little. Any fruit tree doesn't bear its biggest crop the first year out. But after pruning and after proper nourishment and feeding and cultivation, then most fruit comes, or much fruit. And the Lord tells us that's what he's hoping for from all of us, and what he has in mind for us, because by bearing much fruit, we will be his disciples, and God will be glorified. And the kingdom of God will be built up. Now, there's the word "word" that's used here a couple of times. Did you notice it in verse 3? In a verse that really doesn't sound like it's much connected with the vine analogy. "You're clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Now go down to verse 7, and I think we'll connect the word "words" again in a way that'll make some sense to you. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Since those two verses are sandwiched right in here in the middle of the vine parable, it seems clear to me that our Savior is implying, if not saying directly, here's one of the keys for bearing fruit out on the end of the branches. You got to get something flowing that's going to produce fruit. And what is it that will produce fruit here? It's the words of Jesus. In an earlier passage, Jesus had said, this is back in John 7, don't turn there, just remember, recall it with me. He said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." The words that he spoke. Can you imagine that? Just hiding Jesus' words in our heart is like getting sap flowing up from the roots through the trunk, because Jesus is the trunk and he spoke them. And now those words get out into the branches, into our hearts and minds, and we speak them and we claim them. We say, "Thank you, Lord, for your words." And somehow, by the very nature of things and by the Spirit of God, fruit comes out of that. Fruit on the other end, out there hanging on the branches. Fruit, because of the words of Jesus. If his words abide in you, you can just ask what you will. Well, you understand that that means if you know the words of Jesus and live the words of Jesus and love the words of Jesus, and they become a part of what's flowing through you, then what are you going to ask? You're going to ask the things that he longs to give, and that he's ready to give, and that he wants to give. Now, let's shift just a little by asking, what is the fruit that our Lord has in mind that will glorify him if we produce it? Let's read a little further. We've read through verse 8. Listen for fruit as I read 9, 10, 12, and 13, and tell me what the fruit is. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." There's the word "abide" is repeated there, so that hooks back into the parable that's mostly completed with verse 8. And then verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Is there a fruit that becomes the focus of those four verses? I think there is. It's the fruit of love. The fruit of love. And if we now broaden our text a little bit, put a leaf in the table in the chapter before, we're going to find that love is a main theme of Jesus throughout this rich portion of Scripture. In the middle of John's Gospel, Verse 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Love is in there a whole lot. It's on Jesus' mind. And it's foremost in His words as He comforts the disciples after the Last Supper and the night before He will go to the cross. And He's talking about how much He loves them. And He repeats it over and over and over again. He loves them enough to lay down His life for them. And love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And the words are Spirit. And love is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And so that's one of the things that Jesus is most concerned that we will produce out on the end of these branches that we are. Producing love, like He did. In fact, in this very passage here, as we think of the teens, 13 to 17 in John, He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And we say, "Lord, I read that back in Leviticus 18. Even Moses knew that one, love your neighbor as yourself." We'll let Jesus finish here. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as..." How much? "Like He loved us." How did He love us? He loved us to the end. He paid the ultimate price. He gave it all. He loved to the utmost. Stretched out His arms this much and died. And so that's what's new. It's to imitate Jesus in our love. To love like He loved. To be willing to forgive all as He was willing to forgive all. To be willing to accept and receive all who came to Him in faith. This, according to many, is the only fruit of the Spirit, because in Galatians 5, where we get the Apostle Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit, the word fruit is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, and then there are nine, according to some, and I'm not championing this, I'm just saying it's one way of seeing it. But the fruit of the Spirit is first love, and everything else that follows is just how love gets worked out in our lives. And that's the kind of fruit He wants. "By this, our Lord will be glorified, and we will be His disciples, if we love one another, if we bear the fruit of love." But there's more in John 15. I skipped a verse. If love is the first fruit of the Spirit, what's the second fruit? John 15, 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Well, Paul and Jesus must have had something in common here. Paul says, "Love, joy, peace." And Jesus is saying, "Love." And then He throws in joy. "Fullness of joy. I give the whole bag to you. My joy. And I want it to remain in you." And what comes next after joy? Love, joy, peace. You think it's in here? Wow. Look at 14:27. "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know what this sounds like to me? Well, and that's really exactly what it is. Here's our Lord Jesus, less than 24 hours before He will be dying on the cross. He knows that he's coming to an end in that sense. That his earthly life will end in death on the cross. Although that isn't the end, as you know, but nevertheless, He's ready to die. And so what is He doing? He's making His last will and testament. He's giving away what belongs to Him. And what does He say in 27? "I'm giving you my peace. All the peace I had in all of the difficulties and the persecution I went through and all the opposition and all those who were against me. I had the peace of the Father with me, and I'm giving it to you." Did you know that you are written into Jesus' will, and that right up at the top of that is the peace of Christ, the peace of God that passes understanding, that will see you through any of the battles, the struggles, the disappointments that you have to face? How do I know that? I just read it. Jesus gave it to you. It's yours. It's written in the will. You can claim it. And by the Spirit of God, you can learn to practice it and have a more relaxed and peaceful heart. By the way, two chapters later, this is a sandwich deal. We're at the table now, and we got a sandwich. We got peace in chapter 14, and here's the other half of the sandwich in chapter 16, the last verse, chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. And then Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. How do you think he knew? He's right. In the world we have tribulation. But be of good cheer, red letter words. I have overcome the world. You have my peace. I bequeath it to you. Signed, Jesus. So, we're trying to answer the question, what is the fruit of which we should bear much? And we've seen, I think, beyond dispute, based on the context, that he's talking at least about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You can go on down through the rest and probably find them illustrated or referred to here. But I'm also convinced that that's not the only fruit he's talking about. Now, the next part may be a little more difficult for you to follow, but hang in there, okay? Thank you for your good attention so far. And you folks all the way back against the back wall back there, save us a little food, okay? God love you all. We're here together and having a great time, and it's just going to get better when the preacher's done, but until then, do the best you can. I think you've figured out by everything I've said by now and your own knowledge of the Scripture that this section of John 14, which is so rich and so beautiful, the night before Jesus died, in his love and joy and peace and wanting the disciples to connect with him and abide in him and remain in him and live in him and get the juices flowing from him. He got them from the Father, the roots. And then they came into the trunk, the vine, and from Jesus, and then from Jesus to us. And I'm convinced that given the context here, that juice, that living water that has to flow up from the ground, through the trunk, out into us, the branches, if we're going to produce anything, that's really another name for the Holy Spirit. You know why I think that? The context just makes it inescapable. Because in talking about this fruit, as he did in John 15 in the parable, we read it, and talking about the love and joy and the peace, that's all in the context of the Holy Spirit. He's saying the Holy Spirit is going to come. In fact, just listen, I'll leaf back a few chapters to John 7, where Jesus says this to a crowd in the Feast of Tabernacles, I think it is. On the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John's comment about that, this is John 7, 37 to 39. This he spoke, John's commentary, about the Spirit. That's the water that flows through us, from Jesus, through us. The Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified or crucified and raised again. So I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. That's the holy sap, if you will. You permit that word, okay? We use the word sap kind of negatively sometimes. You call people a sap. Don't misunderstand here. This is energy sap. This is sap that's full of every good thing, every energy that you can think of, every vitamin and productive resource that flows up from the roots, the Father's roots, through the trunk, Jesus is the trunk, and into us. If we are connected with Jesus, that's this word abide. If you abide in me, if you live in me, if you're really symbiotically connected in a way that makes you one with Christ, you are in Him, He is in you, and the juices are flowing, the Holy Spirit. Okay, now look at John 16. There are several pieces of this in John 14, 15, and 16 where the work of the Holy Spirit is described. It's called the Comforter because Jesus was going away and the disciples needed comfort. They were sad. But He says, no, I'm going to send you the Comforter. He's with you now and He will be in you. Whose spirit is the Comforter? The Spirit of God and of Christ. There's a very real sense in which having the Spirit in with us is having Christ in us. It's Christ that's flowing, only it's more theologically correct just to call it the Spirit of Christ, because Jesus is at the right hand of God. But He's also here through the Holy Spirit, and there's not any significant difference. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, we're talking about the same entity, the same power, the same energy, the same holy sap that we need if we're going to produce any fruit out there. And I ask you to turn to John 16, and you're patiently there and saying, when is He ever going to get back to what He said? Okay. Verse 7. We're going to see what other kinds of fruit Jesus wants us to produce besides love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faith, and self-control. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I depart, I'll send Him to you. And when He's come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. The fruit and additional, the other kinds of fruit that I want to spend a few minutes with here, beyond the fruits of the Spirit, they're included. You don't glorify God if you don't have these fruits of the Spirit. But here's a second kind of fruit that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin. Look back up at 15:26, chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, there's another Holy Spirit verse, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me, Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is to give testimony to Jesus. But I want you to know something. The Holy Spirit is not self-centered. The Holy Spirit is not focused on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is focused on Jesus, lifting up Jesus, reminding us of what Jesus said, drawing men and women and boys and girls to Jesus, making Jesus look good and look big, like He really is, like the world ought to see Him, but so few do. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But to get that done, the Holy Spirit has to convict the world of sin. So we're talking about the fruit of gospel witness. The fruit of proclaiming the truth about Jesus and seeing men and women convicted that they've been making light of this Jesus. They've been using Him as a swear word. They've abandoned Him, and this culture's going every other way but the Jesus way. And the Holy Spirit is still at work to convict the world. Hey, we better get back on the Jesus way. Go that way. And to do that, we better repent of our sin. And I'm feeling guilty of this sin. And I better repent it and have forgiveness in Christ's name and start following Jesus instead of going the way of the world. Now, a little bit more development on that thought. Most of you will understand that within one day, after Jesus spoke all these beautiful things in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and prayed so wonderfully in 17, he hung on the cross. Less than 24 hours. He had all of that to say. No, with like this weight on him. He hung on the cross one day afterwards. And then 3 days after that, the grave blew open by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's like a wind and like water in the Bible. And Jesus was alive forevermore. Now I'm going to listen to this. You're going to like this unless you don't like it. When Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, all hell broke loose in the best sense of the word, because hell is a Bible in the King James Version. Is really the word for what? Death and the grave. God's mighty power was unleashed in the death and resurrection, particularly of Christ. God's mighty power of the Holy Spirit was unleashed to overcome all the powers of darkness and death when Jesus rose again. All of the victory that we've ever wanted from any of the junk in our lives became available. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead can also quicken our mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in us. And anything is possible. And nothing is too hard for God through the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. After the death and resurrection. To those who believe, anything good can happen, and many good things did. So you have Jesus after the resurrection saying to the apostles, He breathed on them and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." I like to think of there being actually 4 days of Pentecost. A little more heresy here, but now we all know which the... John 20, verse 22. He breathed on them and said, this is the apostles in hiding from the Jews. Jesus hasn't ascended yet. Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. And then a few chapters later, Acts 2, the Jerusalem day of Pentecost, where the Spirit is poured out upon those many gathered in Jerusalem. And the gospel message is given by Peter. And 3,000 souls came to Christ. Jews in Jerusalem. Much fruit. The Holy Spirit really did its job well on the day of Pentecost. And what's the job of the Holy Spirit? To give witness to Christ through the words of Peter. And to bring conviction upon those who heard. Isn't that what it says? It says they were pierced in their hearts after they heard Peter's sermon that they'd crucified the Lord. And they said, "Men and brethren, what'll we do?" Well, that's the Holy Spirit at work. That's what Jesus said it would do. Convict men of their sin. And the biggest sin of all is unbelief in Jesus. You got to get that one straight before you can do much with any of the rest of your sins. And 3,000, by the power of God, were added to the church. And then in chapter 3 of Acts, a man lame from birth received strength through the Spirit to walk and to leap and praise the Lord. Much fruit. And in chapter 4, the opposition arose, the church prayed, the place was shaken. They were all refilled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's a prayer in there we ought to pray every day, every week in our... In chapter 5, the apostles are witnesses of Christ. So also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to them who obey the gospel of His grace. In chapter 6 and 7 of Acts, Men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom are chosen as deacons. The word of God spreads, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplies greatly. Much fruit and more. In chapter 8, new believers in Samaria. Now we're out of Jerusalem and Judea. We've gone north into Samaria. And new believers there receive God's Holy Spirit gift, and they preach the gospel in many villages. Here's the third Pentecost. The first one to the disciples and before Jesus ascended. Received the Holy Spirit. We don't know what happened there, but except that. And then in Acts 2, the second Pentecost for the Jews in Jerusalem. That's the one we know most about. Third day of Pentecost. Acts 8, in Samaria, outside of Jewish country now. And they, the gospel goes to them, and they get the Holy Spirit. And power comes for them to do the witness that the Holy Spirit always does, witnessing to Jesus. Chapter 9, Saul, the enemy of the arch enemy of the church, meets Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately he preaches Christ in the synagogues. Chapter 10 is the fourth Pentecost. The Gentile Pentecost. Peter receives a dream that God has cleansed people, not animals. And so he preaches Christ in the house of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit falls on those who heard the word, and they're all baptized by water in the Spirit. Chapter 12, Peter is freed from prison by the Spirit's power. Christ sets the captive free. Chapters 13 and 14 in Acts. The Holy Spirit says to the church in Antioch, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work. And away they go across Cyprus and Asia Minor, preaching the word of Christ, meeting much resistance, but still raising up churches throughout the region, seeing the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit and rejoicing that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Well, we're halfway through with Acts. I'm going to leave the other half to you. 15 to 28. You find it as you do your home reading and study. All of the ways, all of the amazing things, all of the fruit that was born in that church in the book of Acts. Why? Because those believers were abiding in Christ. Hooked into the vine, and the holy sap was flowing. And nothing else could happen. I mean, you can't get any other result than fruit if you're going to stay hooked into Jesus. It's inevitable. And so in a way, the main point today is get linked up with Jesus by faith. Get to know His words in your heart. Their spirit, their truth. It's the Spirit of truth. He came to lead us into all truth. But keep abiding in Jesus. I got that out of John 15 about 40 minutes ago. Did you notice it? That's the key. Link up with Jesus. Because when you do, the Holy Spirit of God is going to flow. The Comforter has come. And it's real when you're linked with Christ by faith and by His words. Well, I know we often think, and it's about eating time. I know that, and you've been patient. We often ask the question at a time like this, and maybe message like this, which you've probably heard something like before. And we say, "Well, how do we get more of the Holy Spirit, or how do we incite or trigger a move of God's Spirit again today in our own hearts, in our own church. Just a couple of practical suggestions. I don't think we do that by focusing on certain exotic gifts of the Spirit. Well, I'll just tell you which ones, you know, miracles. And saying, Lord, show us something mighty. I don't think that's how you do it. Now, He's got some mighty and wonderful and surprising things in store for you. But I think you do it by centering on Christ and getting connected with Jesus and falling in love with Jesus and lifting up Jesus, preaching the word of Christ. And then the Spirit flows and confirms itself with signs following according to His will, not according to our demand. Center on Christ, the living Word. He's revealed in the written Word. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Get linked up with Jesus. Cling to Him as a fruitful branch must stay connected to the vine. And be ready, because anything can happen as your life deepens and enriches and broadens and enriches through your relationship with Christ and through Christ with the Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, an unbroken chain, if you will. God the Father's the farmer, the soil, the roots are there. Christ is the trunk. We're hooked into the trunk. And the water of the Holy Spirit just flows through the three, if you will. And that's not a Trinitarian statement, except it is to say that there is a way in which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit fully are involved in our faith and in our fruit bearing. Focus on Christ. And stir up the gifts and talents and interests God has given you. Humbly using them to serve others. Begin at home. Watch and pray globally. Then act locally to do something. You can't do everything that needs to be done in the cause of Christ around the corner and around the world. But you can do something. And what you can do, you ought to do. And what you ought to do, I believe that you will do, because you're people of Christ and people of God, and the Spirit of God is in you. So do what one person can do, what you've been called and gifted to do, to serve. Fully connected with Christ and trusting that the divine energy of the Holy Spirit will flow in and through your efforts. Little is much. You say, well, my part's so little. It's okay. Little is much if God is in it. In this, our Father is glorified, that we bear much fruit, and little is much if God is in it. Abide in Christ, bear much fruit, and we will be His disciples indeed, and a glory to our God through Christ.
I hope that the Holy Spirit moved in you the way it moved in me, with conviction and power, not because of Calvin, but because of God and God's word speaking from Calvin. There's one other type of fruit you might add there, Calvin. The remaining fruit. Because whenever God's work is done in the way that God intends, with Jesus lifted up and Him empowering us, we not only bear fruit, but the fruit will remain. And that's exciting as a pastor, to see that fruit that remains year after year after year and faithful to God's word. We have a closing song, and it's one that everybody, I don't know anybody that sings this, even in a group that isn't singing a solo. They just kind of, you get into it, you know, you get the voices raised and God's honoring God. And I would like you to stand with me as we sing this awesome song, and you can pretend you're singing a solo, or you can enjoy the music surrounding you, because we're all singing together, "How Great Thou Art." When we lift up Jesus and worship Him, that's what we come together for. To honor Jesus, to lift Him up. And He says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." And you know, the greatest thing we can do is love Jesus, to respond with our heart and our mind and our being to His love that is given to us. Amen. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider can take it in. that on the cross my glory gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. Here is our hope. Then Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration. My God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts through and through. And Lord, you've measured our lives. You've seen the depth or lack of depth. And Lord, you know, it's from your word, but the message that was spoken today, Father, you want to create in our hearts a love, that love of Jesus, that perfect love, that devotion, that commitment, that faith that comes from him welling up inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, sometimes we just kind of go along as if it's an entitlement. And I just pray, Lord, that we will treasure that gift of Jesus, that we will treasure that death on the cross, that it will penetrate the hardness of our hearts and open our lives up to a newfound, new strengthened, renewed faith that has the power to reach a lost and dying world. That, Lord, somehow we would let Jesus in. He stands at the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Please just open our hearts to him. We know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only answer to our needs. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We are new creatures in Christ. Born again. And Lord, anyone that has not experienced or not participated in that new birth, that new excitement, that new enthusiasm, that new filling of God, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that they could open their hearts to you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the messages in song and word and Lord, the speaking to us by your Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that this day will carry beyond this day. And we will go home with a joy that passes all understanding, a peace that passes all understanding, a joy that fills us full and overflowing. The Spirit is like a well of water springing up in our soul with that joy from on high. Thank you again, and I pray you will minister to everyone. And Lord, we have some more to go in this day, and we thank you for the food that has been so carefully prepared. And so, Lord, I just pray that it will be a joy and a blessing to everyone. And Lord, that you will bless this food to nourish us. And Lord, in the afternoon, we have this singspiration. I pray that the Spirit will flow through every song. And Lord, and then a fun night to enjoy ourselves and laugh and enjoy and fellowship together. So we just ask your blessing on the remainder of this time together, that we will say it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.